shall we bow our heads and pray. Precious, dear Heavenly Father, I unworthily stand before your presence this morning, looking at what Christ accomplished, and indeed is doing for his glory amongst those God the Father gave unto him right from the foundation of the earth. Each one of them from every continent of the world, as it pleases him, he causes them to come to him in their circumstances and testimonies of their salvation. While we, Lord, every day we see ourselves undeserving the precious fellowship we enjoy, the precious saints, the precious brothers, sisterhood and brotherhood that we so much cherish and look unto you, Lord God, even this morning, that when we stand before your presence every time, I feel so small and unworthy. For only you, unto you alone, and to you, God, be all the glory, honor, and praise forever and evermore. Amen. This morning, I just want to echo with the voice that has been said by Pastor Gary concerning how God is doing his work of saving the wretched poor sinners throughout the world in his own way. It's all by his grace and grace alone that has brought me before a church redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, sanctified in his power and love, and such as you are, the redeemed of his own. He paid the sin debt of each one, and hence we stand to sing amazing grace, and amazing grace. I consider this a great opportunity to stand before you, before I minister the preaching of the Word of God. I would like to seize this opportunity to let you know me, though it is not important. But I would like to live in you and in your mind how the Lord met me and brought me down to bow to his will. And secondly, I will be also able to tell you how God has been pleased to raise a church in Africa. And then lastly, I will preach as the Lord has directed my mind and my heart. First of all, I would like to let you know that I was born in 1961. But the Lord made me in a very difficult circumstances when I wanted to visit a friend who was sick for some time. I didn't know that someone who had written an introduction of the gospel of free grace had his pamphlet found itself in Malawi in a house of a preacher, but yet that preacher had no use of that pamphlet. And when I went to visit him, he had placed that pamphlet in a guest room. And in that guest room of his house, it's where they had prepared a bed for me. And when I tried to sleep, I couldn't. It was like the same pamphlet we are having at our hand right now. It is very important. The pamphlet such as that one, which a program of the church, it is very important. If it lands in the hand of the sheep God is seeking, it is very important. When I laid my hand on that pamphlet, that was the touch. And that small pamphlet introduced me to Christ. And an action was given to me to invite that person to come to preach the gospel in Malawi. That was in 2005. He came and preached. And it was like the message confused everybody, even myself. But the Lord gave me love for that same message that was so confusing. And continued in what I didn't like, but God had directed my spirit, my heart, my soul to grasp that message. It takes God to love God. We have nothing in us that loves God. We are enemies. We are rebels. And after the message came, 2007 to 2017, it's now almost 10 years, 11 years now, the Lord has raised a church in Malawi. The church that was there before was destroyed by the message of sovereign grace which came that time. And the church of free grace gospel preaching began from that scratch. As I stand before you, six sovereign grace churches and nine preachers are standing in the soil of Malawi in Africa. I am so blessing the Lord for what He has done. How did that church begin? And I just want to share with you briefly the condition. I have come here 10 years after that church has begun. Like Paul had gone to Jerusalem one time. He went there by revelation to get to know the apostles who were there before he was commissioned to preach the gospel. And in Galatians 2, he says in verse 2, "And I went by revelation and communicated unto them that the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." In 10 years after that church has begun, the Lord has been pleased to guide me to meet the men I wanted to meet in the past 2 years, but I didn't know how I could meet them. And one of them is the humble preacher you see, Pastor Gary. I started 2 years ago. I wrote several messages via his daughter, Sister Stephen. Steffi, please communicate to Daddy. I need to meet him. I didn't know how I would come to meet him. And just last year, God made the way where there is no way. It was not Sister Steph. It was Pastor Alan, whom I didn't know. But when the Lord had opened the door, he came and visited Malawi and preached the gospel to the same church. And how God has connected the church in Malawi to him. And now knowing him, that he is part of the church and the pastors I wanted to meet, it's what I don't understand. Here I am. Not in a program I was thinking, but in a program he was planning. I am thankful to God that finally I am here. And I have met the pastor yesterday, this morning, and again in this beautiful church. To God be all the glory. This church, like the Ethiopian, like he has quoted that in the 21st century the gospel was preached in Africa. The Ethiopian was coming all the way from Jerusalem, reading the book of Isaiah, but the Spirit of the Lord sent Philip to go and ask him if what he was reading, he understood. The honestness of Philip that he didn't understand. It is indeed my humble acceptance. I didn't understand the gospel of free grace. And I don't understand much about the sovereign, but God has been pleased to save me. And with my fellow pastors who are working with me there, they need those whom God has raised before us to come and join the chariot so that we can understand more and more and grow and also plant churches, not only in Malawi, but even in other African countries. Malawi is a very small country, as the pastor has alluded to, covering an area of 118,484 square kilometers. It is one of the smallest countries in sub-equatorial Africa. It is even smaller than London. It is bordered by Tanzania to the north. Malawi is bordered by Zambia to the northwest, and Mozambique to the east, south, and southeast. Malawi has a beautiful waters on its lake, called Lake Malawi, which is 585 kilometers long and 100 kilometers wide. Brothers and sisters, it is a great truth and joy for me to present to you this small country which it has pleased God to raise a church. And from there, that church could go to bigger African countries such as South Africa, Zambia, Mozambique, and Tanzania. We did not choose God. He chose us. He chose us. If it was a matter of choice, we would have been not the ones chosen. God would have gone to other better countries with good economic situation. But he chose a poor, smaller, and a very illiterate country such as Malawi. Why he did so? It's for his glory. We don't know. I don't know. I don't know how God does his things. I don't know. And how he chose me, a wretched sinner, chief of all the sinners. I even don't know. I don't know. We ask you to pray for the church in Malawi. They have come to be and to stay and to belong to a better gospel preaching church such as you are. We pledge to work with you, alongside with you, and at the same time, help us as we preach the gospel in Malawi. Help us. The situation in Malawi is not what you see here. Your country is better and highly developed. Highly developed. Pastor Alan can be in a position. In fact, he is able to tell you what Malawi is like. I may waste his time if I can speak on his behalf. God brought him to Malawi. I believe when the time he was arriving and landing at our international airport, he was so surprised that the whole international airport had only one plane. And that plane is the one which came with him from South African Airways. Unlike here where even the smaller airport has many planes and sophisticated facilities, that's not what we are. And from there, when we took him from the airport, maybe the next thing he wondered most is the car we used to carry him. The car that does not deserve him. But we carried him from there. Second thing, thirdly, maybe it's a place we booked for him. Thirdly, fourthly, maybe are the roads which we used as we kept traveling with him in various places. Fifthly, probably the shops he saw are all substandard. Maybe number six are that out of all what he saw, he found a church Jesus Christ is raising. That was his comfort. If he was a tourist, he would come back and say, I found nothing in Malawi. But because he's a preacher, his message is, I found a church in Malawi. May God bless you and thank you very much for receiving me. And most special, I would like, before I finish this report, thank the pastors. Pastor Alan and his blessed wife, Sister Girl, they have given me a hospitality that does not deserve me. Every time I was planning and telling them how I was preparing, they were more than ready to host me. They indeed were preparing to host me. They have given me a hospitality, the first of its kind. And in the presence of the Church of Jesus Christ, I want to thank them. And I want to thank the pastor here. On behalf of the pastors, some of them you know, Pastor, I would like publicly to say we wish you a happy life as you have just identified. A woman, the best to be with you in marriage. We wish you a happy and a prosperous life in a new marriage with Sister Sheila. All pastors sent me this message that we wish you happy and joy. May God so much bless you. I want to thank the 13th Baptist Church as well for the love they have given me when Wednesday I was there preaching. And all the saints, they are just like all of you, very open and the smiling and the joy of the Lord filling your hearts. I would like to say thank you to all of you. At this juncture, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters in the Lord, I would like to say a few things concerning the church and the doctrine that we are preaching. This is very important because we feel the Lord is making a new way and has indeed made that to be where we are. Our church adopted the doctrine of free grace gospel message. And there are a few things I just want to show you. That in scriptures, we believe that the scriptures, both of the Old Testament and New Testament, they are God's word. And they are of no error or mistake at all. In Godhead, we believe in the Trinity. That one only living God, true God, that are three in persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are all equal in power and in glory. In God's election, we believe that before the world began, God elected a certain number of sinners unto everlasting salvation. That's the message we are preaching. And it is the message of the Bible. This is the message of the Bible. And I want to say, God is not trying to save the whole world. He is not. And this he did predestinate to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, of him, of his own free grace, and according to the good pleasure of children of his will. And that in pursuance of this gracious design, he did contrive and make a covenant of grace and peace with his Son Jesus Christ on the behalf of the person, wherein the Savior was appointed, and all spiritual blessings provided for them, and also that and made his care and charge. We also believe that man, Adam, after he was created, he was created in the image of God and his likeness, and upright, holy and innocent creature, capable of serving and glorifying God. But he is sinning, all his posterity sinned in him, and came short of the glory of God, and guilty of whose sin is also imputed, and the corrupt nature of all those who were born and are under, just as all of us are. We also believe our Lord Jesus Christ, being set up from everlasting as the mediator of the new covenant, and he, having engaged to be the surety of his people, did in the fullness of time really assumed human nature, and not before, neither in the whole nor in part, his human soul being a creature existed not from eternity, but was created and formed in his body by him that forms the spirit of man within him, when that was conceived in the womb of the virgin. And so his human nature consists of a true body and a reasonable soul, both which together and at once the Son of God assumed into union with his divine person, when made of a woman, not before, in which nature he really suffered and died as their substitute in their place. In salvation, we believe that salvation is by grace. The glorious person and saving work of Christ is exclusive condition of grace. In life, he kept the law's requirements, and in death, he endured the law's penalties. He is the satisfaction of divine justice, the substitute for sinners, and the savior of his people. God's election is an act of grace. Christ's eternal work at the cross is an act of grace. The Holy Spirit's irresistible call is an act of grace. The way of salvation is free to the chosen sinner, but it cost the Father his Son.
And it cost the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, his life. The hope of salvation is graciously in the hand of the potter. In redemption, we believe that eternal redemption which Christ has obtained by shedding of his blood is special and peculiar, that it was only intentionally designed for the elect of God and the sheep of Jesus Christ. In justification, we believe that the justification of God's elect is only by the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to them, without considering of any works of righteousness done by them, and that the full and free pardon of all their sins and transgression, past, present, and the future, is only through the blood of Jesus Christ. May I ask you to open with me Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, I've been asked to preach this morning the word of God, and the Lord has put upon my heart Ephesians chapter 2, from reading from verse 1, going through to verses 9. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up from, raised us together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. This morning, I would like to share with you the gospel which I, by God's grace, I have entitled, "By Grace Ye Are Saved." I got that from verses 5, which it is in blankets. By grace ye are saved. It's not trying to attempt. It's not trying to try. It's saying it. It sounds complete, finish, and a done deal. One of the questions some of the people may ask, how can I know that the Christian life I am following will indeed take me to heaven? Sometimes people do not have time to ask pastors, is this what I believe going to take me to eternal life? If the pastor does not come on the open clearly, we also need to take courage and say, unless I'm told exactly what you believe, Pastor, or else I'm not going to attend that church. Am I saved or not? And this must be answered according to what the Bible says. And maybe this morning, somebody might be sitting there
and has that question, am I saved? But reading from Ephesians chapter 2 and taking it from verse 5 where the topic comes from, it says, by grace you are saved. If it was a check, we would have said it is non-negotiable deal. There's no discussion about it. Salvation is a non-negotiable issue. There's no debate about it. There's no person who should talk or debate or try to put in whatever other measures he or she thinks about salvation. It is a done deal. And when the Bible says you are saved, it means you are saved. It is not saying you may be saved. It is not saying maybe you will be saved. Maybe it's not even saying that try to be saved. It is saying you are saved. Period. Period. And that's a comfort. That's a huge comfort. To be told that I am saved. If it was a sticker and I put it at the back of my car, said, I am saved. Let the world say whatever they say. Let the onlookers suggest what they may suggest. But the truth is, I am saved. I would like to share with you on this topic. And the reason that the Lord has put this on my heart is that we can go into the book of Ephesians as Paul is putting on bare every spiritual blessing and all riches of God's grace which he has enveloped. He has enveloped in the salvation of all sinners. He has put them in one basket, full of blessings and full of riches. And Paul came up with the book of Ephesians. Chosen by God in the act of grace. When it pleased him to call us and take away our sin and put our sin on Christ Jesus, his very Son, who knew no sin, but made him sin for us. The sin that was mine and on me, leading me to death, God in the act of grace took that sin from me and put it on Christ, his beloved Son, who knew no sin. And allowed him to face the wrath and the crucifixion. And took the righteousness of Christ and gave the undeserved sinner such as I am. What an exchange. An exchange that does not qualify to be a good exchange. A robber has been pardoned. A sinner has been justified. He who was on the way to hell is now on the way to eternal life. Not because of what he has done, but because of what someone, the very Son of God, has done. That's the reason why we are in the church. So Paul is bringing in the full of basket of every spiritual blessing.
Ephesians 1 verse 3, blessed be the God of our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Not some, not a few, but all spiritual blessings. He has blessed us with all of them. If you go to chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, first, Paul is speaking about our sinful and lustful condition. That's what we read. And you, he has quickened. That is the condition to which all of us, we are originally made of. Is our birthright from our Father? Because we did not sin. Adam sinned for us. So before we were born, the first thing we did was to sin first in Adam. And then you come back and you come into the world. Already a sinner. Already a sinner. Every one of us, we are by nature dead in sin. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And in Romans chapter 3 verse 23, Paul says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being short means that the standard set by God, we are never ever there. And we shall not. We cannot be there. Even if we can try. And religion has tried. Religion does everything they do. They spend time in mountains praying and fasting. Some of the people, they even have some food they don't take simply because they would like to please God so that they can make it to heaven. But still more, there is a gap. Paul declares, you are short of his glory. You are short. If heaven says you are short, try to add whatever to make it full. It doesn't unless it comes from God. Unless it comes from God. If God is quiet on your poverty and on your religion and everything that we are. We are so wretched people. We try, Adam and Eve tried to cover themselves. But it never worked out until God had to slaughter an animal. An animal that knew no sin was made was brought to death, and the skin was given to a sinner such as Adam and Eve on our behalf. And God by that time demonstrated how he's going to save his people from their sin. We are separated from God, the Creator. Brothers and sisters, whether we like it or not, we are far from God and His glory. Without God, without Christ, without Holy Spirit, and we are completely deprived of any spiritual ability to do any good. Genesis chapter 6 verse 5 says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil and continual evil. Man has never improved. Never ever man has ever improved his relationship. When it was broken in Adam, it was broken to grow big and big and bigger. Whatever man tries to do, you try to widen the gap between you and God. Instead of narrowing that gap, we've ended up widening it. Sarcastically, Jeremiah said in chapter 13, verse 23, can an Ethiopian change his skin? I find that scripture like an attack to a certain group of people. But it's in the Bible. What can I do? It must be quoted as it is. Can an Ethiopian change somewhere. I said, I should not, okay, let me reserve the Ethiopians. But can a Malawian change his skin? I like, when the Bible points at me, because it is talking about me, can this dark skin be changed? Even if I use the lotion, the stuff like that, you know, people try to change themselves. Some, they go to, what do you call? Try to change something, maybe the car whatsoever. But God likened that an African skin will remain that way. Can an Ethiopian change his skin? And he goes further and says, can a leopard change its spots? Can a leopard change? That's according to Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 23. Sin was inherited. It was not something that we tried to do and we sinned. It is an inherited thing. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, sin entered through one man. Therefore, all people also sinned in Adam. That's our predicament. We cannot change that unless someone from heaven. That's why Jesus Christ in the same chapter is said a second Adam. The second Adam. Psalms chapter 51 verse 5. There is another quotation there that I just want to share with you, brothers, concerning the sin and how it has devastated all mankind, and that we cannot afford on our own change and become better people, even if we try. Psalms 51 verse 5. Behold, I was sharpened in iniquity. I was sharpened in iniquity and in sin. Did my mother conceive me? In sin, my mother conceived me. And that goes back before I became a baby and before my mother was conceived of me. Something that I cannot dare to change because it is impossible. It is impossible. I need a savior or else I'm lost. Lost forever. I'm lost. I need a savior to change my predicament. Sin, it's a problem nobody, even your friend, your brother, your father, your sister, can never change unless you are told about Christ Jesus. And unless God, by his grace, has chosen you and has your name written in the book of life, and that has given you a gift of faith which comes from God to believe what the Bible says. If God doesn't do any, if God is quiet, then I'm dead and I'm dead for good. I'm dead. Galatians said, it pleased God who chose me, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace, that he could reveal his son in me. We see the light of the day at the revelation of Christ Jesus. We see the change we are today at the revelation of Christ. If Christ denied it, if Christ was not part of our salvation, brothers and sisters, just like another person, we are dead and lost. Paul complained the same thing. Oh, wretched man, such as I am, who shall save me from this deadly body? Now, here is why and how salvation is by free grace. Reading from verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 2. After going through the impact of sin and wretchedness and lostness of who we are, and the Bible in verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 2 says, but God, this is one of the chapters, the first time I found saying something that I hate. And it was like someone in me just jumped out of me to grasp that which was thrown to me by God. But God. But God. If I were in a situation where there is no savior, and from the blues, you just find a hope coming direct to you, will you negotiate about it? Or will you just jump and grasp it and say, but God. But God. This statement by but God is a statement of he who never saw any hope anywhere. He had no hope anywhere. He had no person to come to rescue him. If you were in a house and that house is caught in fire, it's burning and nobody is coming to save you. All doors are closed, all windows are locked. Then you find somebody coming, breaking a small window at the toilet there and says, James, come! That's the voice of hope. That's the voice that will make me run. Even if the fire has already burnt my legs, I will patiently try to run to get my salvation. Even if the window is too small and I'm too big, I'll try to squeeze in so that I go through. That's the salvation we are talking about. Bible says the way of heaven is narrow. You don't need to have it huge. All that you need is a rope that is red at the window of your house. Then all that I am, all that I have been, has come to a point of change. But God. Why by God? Because verse 1 says, I am dead in the trespasses and the sin. But God. You can see, but God and I'm dead. These two, verse 1 and verse 4. God saving a dead man. A dead man who is about to be buried. A dead man who cannot talk. A dead man who cannot move. A dead man who cannot act. He doesn't have a program of his burial service. And even he doesn't know where he's going to be buried. And he cannot negotiate with the living. You don't know where you are placed, whether in the mortuary or whatsoever. You they don't know. But before they bury you. And this reminds me, John chapter 11, Lazarus was in the tomb. Things had come to an end. He was buried. The heavy stone was placed in it. And there was no hope. In fact, he was thinking. But God came. But God came in a hopeless situation. I see grace in Lazarus' resurrection. How he saves his chosen sinners just as I am. But God came and asked for the stone to be removed. But God, if you were in that, if you were Lazarus yourself, you were inside there, and you heard that there is Christ and demanding for the stone to be removed, what would you have been? What would you have done? And Lazarus didn't require anybody to go and pick him from there. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. He came himself. But God appears, you rise. Because he gives you strength to rise. He gives you ability to rise. He gives you courage to rise. He gives you how to rise from the dead.
Though you rose from the dead and with the clothes of grave, and he said, untie him. My religion was untied 12 years ago. And the righteousness of his son became my cloth. And I know you have. I know you have. Each one of his saved. Each one of his called and elected in God's grace. No matter, and don't care, don't worry. No matter how people say we are wicked. But God. Not man, but God. God who is rich in mercy. God does not just have mercy, but very rich in mercy. Mercy is one of his attributes. Just like love, just like he's just, he's holy. Mercy is a plenty and free. It is so plenty and it is free in Christ Jesus, especially to each one whom God chose in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the earth. They experienced his mercy. I experienced his mercy. You experienced his mercy. And that is the salvation. If that is not of mercy, it is not salvation. It's not a salvation that we make. It's a salvation which he purposed, declared, did it, and finished it. And it starts, you are saved. You are saved. He is not trying to save you, but you are saved. You gain that mercy without merit. Simple, because you have done whatever you have done. Exodus 33 verse 19 says, I will be gracious and I will show mercy on whomsoever I show mercy. That's the sovereignty of God. He made Egypt suffer thick darkness when the Israelites had the light in their land. He made Egyptians mourn each and every house when the Israelites were celebrating. And some of the Israelites were officiating marriages. On the same day, the Egyptian sons died. The same night of crying to somebody who is not Lord, the same night, somebody's praising God because you belong to God and you are God's. The same night. God showed mercy. He separates. He's not a God of everybody. He is a God of his chosen people. And to them, he's so merciful. He is so merciful. And his mercy is so huge. He's so rich. He does not regard who you are. He knows that you are a weak vessel. He knows that you are a sinner. He knows that he has redeemed you. He knows. So do not pretend to be holier than thou. You are just who you are. He understands your weakness, everything. But salvation is not in your hands. It's not your, it is not in your strength. It is not in your what you do or how you do. It is in his hands. There is the salvation of the Lord. And this, to me, is a comfort again. For I do not hold God. He holds me. He upholds me. A weak vessel such as I am. I offend him time and again. I don't know what is right. I have made lots of poor judgments. If it had to come from me, it wouldn't make anywhere. Never. But because it's salvation from him, I am thankful. Verse 5, even when you were dead in sin, he has quickened us. That's grace. That's grace. That's grace. That's how sweet this grace is. Even when you were dead in verse 5, but he has quickened us. Has quickened us. I know you find comfort too. Quickened us together with Christ. Our quickening is not an individual experience. It is together in Christ. When Christ died, we died with him. When he was raised, he raised him together with his people. We were all raised together with him. When he triumphed, we triumphed. When he cried, we cried together. All the hope of every sinner was in Christ Jesus. If he had not raised from the dead, we would have been not raised from the dead. We were as miserable as just any other person. But thank God he was raised from the dead. He's raised from the dead. God has saved his redeemed sinners in union with Christ, not separate from him. According as he has chosen us in him before when? The foundation of earth. According as he has chosen us. Do not go anywhere and forget the word chosen. Never ever read the Bible and forget the word chosen. Do not understand the Bible without the word grace. Don't try to do Bible study without the word predestination. Don't try to understand the Bible without the word. You are called according to his pleasure. This will help you to begin to forget what God has done for his people. Our riches from God's grace. I just want to finish by saying this. One, he has predestinated us unto adoption of children by Jesus Christ. That's verse 5. That's the one of the rich aspects of our salvation. Predestinated us unto adoption. Already made it decreed that we are to be adopted as children of God. At the appointed time, we may play around with the world, but indeed for his chosen people, the day awaits for them to show himself, so as he did to Paul. He was just a few hours ago witnessing the dying of Philip. But his time came in chapter 9 when God says enough is enough. And he showed up himself. In whom we have a redemption through his blood. Another rich aspect we have in salvation is adoption. Is redemption. We have a redemption in his blood. The other thing we have there is we have the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. If there is something we long so much to get from God, it is forgiveness of our sins. But we have got it in the basket of God's riches. It's full of riches of God. You can count one after the entire chapter 1 of Ephesians. You will see that there are so many of them, of our riches. Number 3, he has abounded toward us all wisdom and prudence. He has made us, he has made to us known, he has made unto us known the mystery of his call. How he saves. That's the mystery. Outside there, people do not know how God saves the sinners. Doesn't. How, when, where, who. They don't know. They don't know how we were saved. Even the testimony I gave you, they cannot understand that it happened that way. But to me, it happened that way. He made me on my path. And dealt with me severely. Finally, brothers and sisters, I will say, in whom we have obtained an inheritance. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will. In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. The gospel of salvation. Not every gospel is the word of truth. No, no. On this point, in whom you also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. The gospel of your salvation. Of your salvation. In whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In verse 13, chapter 1. So the sealing of the Spirit of God is also a done deal. Because all this, you shall. The Pentecostals will all say, you shall receive the power. And until now it is you shall receive. But in the gospel of grace, you were sealed. You were sealed. You were sealed. Paul, at the end, he's praying for the church. From verse 16, and as he prays, let me close by praying this prayer. And that he might, I pray that God, he might reconcile both unto you in the body by the cross. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Verse 17. And came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Let me say this, that the God of our Lord, Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give his church, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. May the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Precious Father, when Christ came to appear physically in the body of human being, only those you gave the spirit of discernment knew him, followed him, and believed his word. The entire body of Christ, to they who are not the chosen of God, was a controversial. But to the chosen, it was a real and perfect God and of their salvation. The gospel we are preaching of Jesus Christ and him who crucified, it is a delicious meal served to the people who are his. But it is a foolishness to Jews and Greeks who do not believe. And you have not made them to believe. I thank you, Father, for this moment. May the comfort of the scriptures, may the comfort of the preaching about Christ's work, how he paid our sin debt and how he sealed the salvation of his people, become part and parcel of our life. And joy and hope, even in time of distress, in time of tests and temptation and trials, that we will say, he has said it. And so it shall remain that way. Father, I pray for each one of your people in this congregation. May you
continue blessing them with your word. Even in Jesus Christ that I pray, O God. Amen.